or a congregational church in Middletown. So, I'll be back later today for the class. The class will be meeting at 6:30, the foundations class. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of James as we continue going through this book, which has so much practical advice, similar to the practical advice and counsel we get in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. This is, in some ways, I think, a counterpart to that, a reworking of those same, some of the same truths in light of the new revelation that God gave through Christ and through the apostles as they interpreted the life of Christ for the church. Passage that we're going to look at today is chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to read it for us as we begin time together. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's pray. Lord, we just reading the verses, Lord, we were convicted. Just reading this says enough to us already that in our honesty and in the secret of our own heart, we know we are guilty of these very things that James speaks of here. And yet, Lord, your goal is not to condemn us, but to bring us out of condemnation into freedom, into your grace, into the expression of your love through us. And I pray, Lord God, that you would take this passage and cause it to live within us. That we would be people whose language expresses your truth in your way, that we will be transformed in our speech. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is given to us that we might become what we were not born to be, that we can become those whose lives do reflect your character in the way that we speak to one another. For Jesus' sake, amen. Last week, Bob spoke on the previous chapter, and where faith in works, or faith in deeds, or faith in action are shown to be connected. That is, that it is not works that save, but works or actions or deeds demonstrate the genuine faith that is there. We're saved by faith, but saving faith behaves in ways that are observable. And Bob told us that faith moves to action to meet the needs of others, that it is concerned about other people and seeks to help in practical ways. Secondly, that faith is having trust in God that produces obedience. It's a trust that yields obedience to God. And thirdly, that faith commits our lives into God's hands. It believes that God is in charge, whatever the future may be, so that there is no room for bitterness or resentment in the heart of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James continues this same theme, I believe, here in relationship to the tongue, speech. And he says things here that are extremely important for us, because speech is at the core of our being. Language is, if not the, it is, I think it probably is, the thing that distinguishes us from all other creatures. It is, at least it's the most observable thing that we can see. It is our ability to communicate thoughts and ideas and feelings and dreams and loves and hates in ways that no other creature on the planet can do. This is at the very core of who we are. And I think it's not for nothing that Jesus is called the Word of God, that is at the very core of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is communication. There is that oneness, that expression of themselves with each other. That language is identified with the very nature of what it is to be a person made in the image of God. And this topic, then, of our language must be seen, then, as critical to the expression of our true faith. That is, true faith must be expressed in language. It is God who has given to us the perfect communication, the perfect word in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has expressed himself perfectly to us. And the thing that I like to think about Jesus when he talks about in John chapter 10, he says that when you see me, you've seen the Father, and everything that I've done, I've only spoken what my Father has told me to say. That it wasn't just what he said, but it was the way that he said it that was the perfect communication from the Father. It wasn't just that the words were exactly right, but that the tone of voice, the facial expression, his body language, everything that he did was communicating exactly and perfectly what the Father had told him to say. It is the Word of God that is the perfect now expression in written form of what God has communicated to man. So without the hearing of the Word of God, without the language of God getting into us, there is no knowledge of God. There is no faith possible without God's words being made known to us. So that language and our communication with one another is essential for our being able to know each other. And therefore, being able to communicate also the love of God. To be able to glorify God means that God must be honored and lifted up in the way that we relate, communicate, speak to each other. Language is basic to our nature. It also is a revelation of our fallen nature. That is, it not only declares that we are creatures made in the image of God, our language reveals the truth about us, that we are sinners. That there is something seriously, fatally wrong about us. It is our language that condemns us, Jesus said. Look at the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at a few passages here today because this is such an important theme in Scripture and so critical to our lives as human beings, both in our relationship to God and our relationship to one another. Jesus speaking to the very religious, very good-speaking Pharisees of his day, the people, the holy men, the one whose language was above reproach as far as the people around them were concerned. And Jesus says, verse 34 of chapter 12 of Matthew, "You brood of vipers, you snakes, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So when you say, "Oh, I didn't mean to say that, it slipped out." No, that was really true. That's what you really thought. You didn't mean for it to get out. See, and that's true. You didn't want people to hear what you really were thinking about them, but it kind of popped out anyway. But it wasn't because you didn't mean it. Jesus said, it's just the overflow of what's really inside of you. And that's scary. But it's also necessary for us to understand about one another that when we are wounded by each other's words, it's not just to dismiss it, oh, they didn't mean it, or oh, they were tired. No, that's the real them. That's really in the heart. Now, I must forgive. I don't forgive mistakes. I don't forgive accidents, you know. I mean, sometimes my children say, "I'm sorry, Daddy, I spilled that. I'm sorry I did that." Well, I mean, I don't really need to forgive them for doing something that's part of just their humanness. You know, they made an accident, they made a mistake. No, it's no big deal. I don't need to forgive them for that. I shouldn't be resentful because you spilled the water on the table again every night, you know? But, so there's no forgiveness necessary for that. But forgiveness is necessary when you do something against me, when you morally sin against me. And so when a word slips out that's unkind, that's nasty, that's a put down, that's destructive, It does not help the relationship to say, oh, I didn't mean it. It's better to say, forgive me for what I said. Because you're not being honest with yourself when you say it just slipped out and I... No. Be honest. Jesus said that out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart. You spoke that negative, destructive, nasty, mean thing because it's in you somewhere, buried perhaps under layers of self-protection and false face, but it's underneath there. And you need to ask forgiveness for it and not blow it off as simply a mistake. No, Jesus says that our language reveals our inner evil nature. In fact, Jesus says that we lie because we're born of a father who lies. We've learned the language of lying from birth. That was our natural language. We were all born with it. It came naturally to us. Deceit, lying, shading the truth was our first language. It's the universal language of humanity. Everywhere you go, every culture you go, you'll find lying, that language spoken. And so we are condemned. Our language proves that we are condemned. And that's what Jesus says to us going on here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings the evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. If that's not enough to make every one of us here fear the judgment of God without Christ, I don't know what it's going to take. Just think of the words that you have spoken. Undoubtedly, there's some things that come back to you. And Jesus said, there it is. You're condemned. You're a good person. You do all these great things for people. You give the shirt off your back. You work hard. You go to church. You read the Bible. You do all those things. You're really trying to do good. But you said some words in judgment of others, in criticism of the truth. You said some words of resentment, of rebellion, of lying. And you've proven that you're condemned. On the day of judgment, the tape recorder will be played back. And there'll be nothing left to say for you. That's what Jesus says. So our words are critical. And you and I need to give up hope of ever being able to justify ourselves, because you can't control what you say. You can't keep from saying wrong things. And so we prove ourselves to be worthy of the judgment of God. It has to be the grace of God that saves us from the condemnation that our language, our words, our choice of words proves. Our language as children of God is now redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, even though our words prove us to be condemned and worthy of God's judgment, now when God creates in us a new nature, one of the first things that ought to be changed is that which is most essential to our nature, our language. It ought to affect our speech. So that someone who's truly born again of the Spirit of God is now going to put away language that was destructive, that is, dishonoring to God and destructive to others. Because there, number one, we see that in Romans 10 it says that how are you going to become a child of God? You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. That is, true faith is going to be expressed through your confession in words. That's the first thing that's observable, even before the baptism. You've confessed with your mouth. There's been a change in your language. Your tongue has been changed. It's now no longer under your control solely. Now you have the Spirit of God in you, and He gives you a new language. It's the language of faith. And so a person whose confession of faith is not there, he does not speak of his faith in Christ. How do you know that he has it? He could have been baptized 20 times. But is he confessing? Is his language speak? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you don't speak of Christ, then maybe he's not in your heart. That's what the Word of God said. It's not just that the evil just keeps spewing out of me because that's what's in me. No, now I have a new creation. Yes, I have still the sinful nature in me, but I also have the Spirit of God in me. I'm a new creation. And so out of that abundance of God's life in me comes different language. So you don't want to talk about the Lord. It's a private, personal matter to you. What do you want to talk about? What is it that you enjoy speaking about? And that's what's in your heart. Because you, as a human being, must speak. And you will speak about what is inside of you. That's why the confession is the evidence of the faith. Of the new nature, because it must reveal itself in language. So James says, if you are a true believer, your speech is going to prove it. Not just what you don't say. Oh, Jack, I never curse. I never take God's name in vain. I never do all those horrible things. You know, I've never done that. Praise God, I've never done that. Well, that's great. But what do you speak about? The language, the words, the vocabulary reveal what's in your heart. The abundance of the heart produces the speech that we utter. And so James says, how can it be, you know, how can salt water and fresh water come out of the same spring? He says, you have a new nature, and that is what needs to be coming out of you. Our speech is redeemed by the Lord in regeneration and becoming a new creation in Christ. Our faith in Him is expressed in our confession of Him as Lord. And that's a sign that my tongue is under His control then. And so when we say, I just can't stop talking like that, if that's really true, then you're not a believer. If it's really true that you can't stop talking that way, then you don't have the Spirit of God in you. And your confession of faith was false. Because God, the moment you were put your faith in Christ, gave you a new language. And it wasn't the language of lying. It was the language of truth. It was the language of grace. It was the language of love. And it's in you. You've got that innate language within you. Just as every child here has all the languages of the world, 6,600 of them, is in them. If they had been raised in Indonesia, they would have spoken one of the tribal languages that they're. They would have learned it. It's within them. And you have been given as a new creation the capacity to speak the language of love and of grace and of kindness and of mercy and truth and every other kind of aspect of the truth of the Word of God. You have the capacity to speak that because you are a new creation in Christ. And so for us to say, I just have a problem with my tongue, that is true enough. But we have one who's given us the language of heaven, the language of God. Look at what Ephesians chapter 5 says. It's not only that we have been given this innate ability to speak a new language, the language of love and grace, but it is an ongoing process. It's something that God is continuing to work with us, work teaching us, just like a child learns the language. He doesn't start speaking in complex sentences the moment they learn to talk. They learn gradually, but they are learning. And so you don't say, oh man, my kid's a year and a half years old and they only speak 10 words. You know, I mean, they must be retarded or something. You know, I mean, well, but wait a minute. Now, if you're saying that and they're 25 years old, then you've got a problem here. But I mean, you know, they're learning. You keep teaching them new things and they keep picking it up. It's a growing process, but it is something that's begun within them that's observable. And so when a child, a baby, doesn't speak for 3-4 years, which I think Albert Einstein didn't, I think if that's right, he didn't speak for 3-4 years, and then he started speaking like, you know, big sentences, and they thought he was retarded until he started coming out with all this stuff. But, and so we say they're concerned, you know. But in the same way with children of God, we confess Christ as Lord, then we should expect to see some language of love and of grace and of truth coming out of us, and then we want to see it grow. And here's what Ephesians 5, 18 says, 18 through 21. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God and the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here is then the result that's tied in with being filled with the Holy Spirit, the one who has been given to us to empower us to live as God has commanded, to give us the language of God. And he says here we are to speak to one another in ways that are building up. And this certainly is more than just the worship time together, but it certainly includes that. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. That is, there is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to train us in this language of God, in the way that we are to speak with one another. I believe also that this is one reason why the gift of tongues is given and is the common gift and really is available for all Christians, I believe, in their own personal, private devotions to God, as a testimony of God to us that the Spirit of God gives us a new language, the language of grace and love that we can speak to others. A sign to us that we are indeed subject to Him and can speak in a new way in our relationships with one another. Now, since we have a new nature and we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, who is enabling us to speak in ways that give glory and honor to God and build up one another, what are we then to do? Where are we to go with this? Isaiah chapter six, I think, speaks to this question. Because the truth is that James here says, gives a warning to people in the church, and this is primarily addressed to church relationships when he says, don't be many of you eager to be teachers, because apparently in those days, every Jewish family, and I don't know if it's still true today, but every Jewish family wanted their son to grow up and be a rabbi, to be a teacher. And James says, wait a minute, don't be so quick to make that your goal, because realize that you who teach, we who teach, he says, are going to be held by a stricter judgment. That is, we have told people how to live, and then we're going to be judged about how we lived it ourselves. And that certainly is a sober warning to all of us in teaching positions in the church, but it also applies, of course, to parents. You teach your children to do the right thing, then we need to do it ourselves. We teach them how to be kind, how to be patient. We teach them how to be generous, how to be truthful, how to be self-controlled. Then we're held to that standard by God too. And so whatever teaching role we're in, we need to realize that we in some ways are pronouncing our own judgment. And that's why we need the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God to enable us to speak His language, to live out what God has given us to do. But Isaiah chapter 6, in verses 1 through 7, familiar passage for many of you. This is 700 years before Christ. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. Look what he says here. I am ruined. I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Before we begin to make any progress in learning the language of love and grace that God has given to us as new believers, we need to recognize the uncleanness of our lips. And not to judge our vocabulary or our language or our communication of love and grace compared to the people around us. And well, you feel like we're doing better than those people, you know, and they're leaders in the church, and look at them, you know, they got problems. Now, the standard is not me or Bob or anybody else here. We're all people of unclean lips. But our standard is God. And that's what Isaiah saw. He didn't compare himself with other people and say, "Oh, God, I'm a man of unclean lips compared to the people around me." He said, "God, I've seen you." And we're all of unclean lips, but especially me. My language has not been appropriate. I have not spoken in the way that I ought. And then, verse six, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Here is a picture of God's salvation, of God's cleansing. And there lies our hope, that God has brought a means of purification of our language, because he's brought a purification of the heart, taken away our guilt, so that we can now, out of the abundance of our heart, speak the words of grace and truth and love. And secondly, in Psalm 19, and once believe that God has purified us and cleansed us and forgiven us of our guilt and our failure to express in our language the truth and grace and love that are in him and the holiness that is his, and we fail. We don't stay in some kind of a self-condemning mode, but we believe that God will continue to work the work of purification in us. Psalm 19, verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And see the connection between the meditation of the heart and the words of my mouth. That is, we continue to want to grow in having our lives focused upon the Lord. As Paul says in Philippians, to think about the things that are true and good and right and noble and pure and worthy of honor. Those we want are what we think about, to have the abundance of our heart be there, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to ourselves and inside of ourselves, of thanksgiving to God, rejoicing in who he is, instead of focusing upon the negative, upon the problems, upon the obstacles, upon the failures of others, and upon our own failures, to focus our source, our meditation upon the grace and mercy and goodness of God, and to delight in him as we see him at work in the lives of others and in the world around us. Our words will come out of that. And that was David's prayer then, a continual prayer. So we start with the purification, believing that we've been forgiven by the purging, cleansing work of the Holy Spirit in us, making real the sacrifice of Christ in our behalf and giving us the language of love. And now we want to see that developed in our lives. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. There's just, as you know, I mean, if you read the Proverbs, just this thing of words and language is just throughout Scripture. I mean, it's just everywhere. And you just, no matter where you read, you're going to tune into this because it's so essential. It's so basic to our nature because it's so characteristic of who God is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 to 32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands. I'm sorry, I'm reading verses 27, my glasses. With his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Here's what I want to read. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now, for it to come out of the mouth means that it had to be in the heart first. But just because it's in the heart doesn't mean you have to speak it. You need to confess it to God if it's in the heart. You need to deal with it, repent. But you don't have to speak every unwholesome thing that you think. The lies of the 70s that said, you know, to be honest, you got to say everything you feel, was extremely destructive. And some of us here still remember things that people said to us, maybe our parents, words. We used to say as kids, I don't know if they still do, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Couldn't be furthest from the truth. Some of the worst things that I remember are what someone said to me. Because speech, again, is so basic to who we are that it's the words that kill. And it's what James says. It sets on fire a world of iniquity, brings great destruction. And perhaps some of us here, our lives have been changed into a bad direction because of words that were said to us. But conversely, the words of truth and of life and of grace will turn our lives in the right direction. So Don't let any unwholesome word talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Then it may involve correction, that may involve rebuke. But the motive and what's in the heart is not to hurt and destroy, but to help and to encourage. But only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Language takes practice. And we need to practice the language of love, the language of grace, the language of wholesome talk that builds others up. We need to practice it. I need to practice it. We need to practice it in my family more and more and more. We need to, you just never can practice it too much. We're going to need to practice it till we die, because we've got another language that's competing inside of us. And we got to forget that language and learn the new language. And we can, because God's given us that new language. You know, and it's like, if some of you here speak two languages, maybe three languages, four languages, I don't know. You can choose to speak one language rather than another. It's a choice. You can't get rid of that language that's within you. You grew up with Spanish or Greek or whatever it was. That language is in you. You're going to Chinese. You're going to remember that language. It's there. But you don't have to use it. And so it is with the language of lies and deceit and harm and destruction and criticism and slander and gossip. We were born with it. It's still our native language, but we've been given a new tongue. And that's what we need to practice. And in so doing, we show that our confession out of our mouth, that Jesus is Lord, my Lord, is genuine. Because we're speaking the language that produced that confession of faith. The language of the Spirit of God, of truth, and of grace, and of love. Let's pray. We are all convicted by the truth, all of us here have demonstrated by the things we've talked about, the way that we've talked about them, that we are born with the same language, the language of evil that came from the father of lies. And we've failed to talk about things that would reveal the new language of love and grace and truth that your Spirit has put within us. And we do want to ask, Lord, that you would forgive us and continue to purge us, that we might let the language of love that your Spirit has put within us to be able to be expressed in our lives. Lord, we want to practice that. We want to become better at it, become fluent in it. We may just be learning it now, and some of us may be conversant in it, but Lord, we want to be fluent. We want to just to dominate the way that we think. We want to think in that language, the language of love and grace. We want to be able to dream in that language. We want to be able to just have that be the way that we express everything fluidly, because we have learned the language of love and of grace and truth in Christ. You've given us the capacity to speak this way because you have given us your Spirit and given us a new nature that can reveal your nature in this very basic component of what we are in our language. Lord, do it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.